Good morning.
Welcome to Pilgrim's Vision International Church. Good to see you here this morning. I had a chance to just talk with Pedro in the morning out in the foyer over there, and we were talking about being thankful to God when He does things that we couldn't even conceive of, right? Being thankful to God when, we're not even there yet. We haven't even gotten to that point, and then He makes something happen, right? And being thankful for Him. But then we also talked about the fact that what that means is that in that intervening, oh, it's bright. Look at that. All right. If you weren't awake, you're awake now. Oh, now you can really see what I look like. I hope I don't scare anybody away. Okay. Yeah, right? Whew. Okay. So we said what that also means is that in that intervening time before that happened, that God was at work. Right? That God was working even when we couldn't see it, even if we couldn't perceive it. That God was working, right? So as Pastor was talking about and reiterating what he was saying, there's lots of challenges, lots of struggles that we're going through personally and we're going through corporately that churches are going through and the world is going through. But one thing we can be sure that even before we get to that outcome, one thing we're sure of is God is at work right now. He's working right now. So we rest in that confidence this morning. Amen. So today we're going to continue on in our sermon series in the book of Colossians. Hopefully you've been tracking along as we've been going on and you've been blessed and encouraged by this letter that Paul is writing to this church in Colossae. And we've seen in this letter that Paul has gone to great, great lengths to show the church at Colossae that Christ is above all. Amen. That He is first, and that in Him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Last week, Pastor Maurice shared with us the great mystery of the gospel, which is that same Christ, in which the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. The great mystery of the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Amen. So today, we'll look at how Paul's going to combine these two ideas, the fullness of God in Christ and Christ in us. And the result of the collision of those two great truths is freedom. It's freedom. And yet, as we've mentioned before, and as we've talked in the introduction and in many of the sermons leading up to this point, there was a false teaching that was threatening to enslave the Colossian church. And Paul has a warning for them, has a warning for the people of this church. So before we get into the text, and we'll get into it and we'll read it, I want to talk about freedom for a second and share with you a little parable, if you will, for us to think about for a moment, a story, if you will, something just to get our minds thinking. Imagine, if you will, with me, a train that's chugging along the countryside. Now, this train, would make the same trips along the same routes day after day, right? Same trip, same routes day after day. And it would notice, the train would notice these cows out in the pasture as he would pass. And these cows would be moving about. They'd be moving about eating the grass. And this train would take these same routes week after week, month after month and see these same cows happily and freely moving all around the fields. And this train was normally a pretty content train. He was a, you know, generally happy train, but at this point he was fed up and thinks, you know, why is it those cows are able to do that? I want to be free from the constraints of these rails that I'm on. So one day this train had a great idea. He would follow the example of these cows, and in order to escape from the bondage of the tracks so that he could move freely like these cows, he decided that he would jump off the rails. Now, let me ask you a question. If the train succeeded in jumping off the rails, how free would this train be? See, the problem would be that the train was made for the tracks. His freedom was found there in the rails that he was made for. What does it mean to be free? Is freedom just being free from restrictions? Is it just having no external restrictions placed on you? Is it like the kid whose, you know, parents don't pay any attention to and they, you know, they can do whatever they want? Is that freedom? Is that what it means to be free? Is it to have no restrictions in that sense? Or is it to have no internal constraints and circumstances which allow you the ability to act in line with the purpose you were created and designed for? Amen. No internal constraints or circumstances which allow you to the ability to act in line with the purpose you were created and designed for. Think of a fish, right, that's caught and that's, you know, flapping around on the boat. Right? I'm not a fisherman. I don't do much of it, but I'm sure some of you ought to say, yeah, he's been fishing, right? So, you know, you got a fish, it's flapping all around on the boat. And you take that fish and you toss it back into the water. Or for humans, it's like when we begin acting according to the image of God that he made us to have and to bear. So there was a false teaching that was threatening the Colossians to essentially go off the rails. So let's take a look at what that might have been, and also what the true freedom of the gospel is. So let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 23. This is quite a lengthy passage, and there's a lot here. There's multiple sermons in here, but we're gonna just do one. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 23. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship and their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. There's a lot going on in that passage, okay? There is a lot going on in that passage. So we're gonna burn through it. But like I said, you could do multiple sermons on it. So first, let's look where Paul starts. The basic point that he's making, kind of an overarching point that he's making. And that is really the summary of what he is encouraging them to do. And it's in verse 6. And I think you can boil it down to one word. And that one word is continue. Continue. As good as Paul may have felt about the situation the Colossians were in, and we hear that there's some good to hear, that they have heard the gospel, that they love other Christians, right? We've heard these things. As good as he must have felt about that, in some way, he was clearly concerned. He was concerned that they might be taken off course, that their very souls were being threatened. And so he encourages these Christians here that they should, he says, continue in Christ. And those are really the key words in this passage. And basically, he's going to reiterate this again in verse 7. What it seems like is this false teaching in Colossae was making the church feel very insecure about the kind of faith that they had. Paul responded to that by saying what they really needed was to continue on in Christ, to stay rooted in Christ, that it was all about his perfect life and death for them, his resurrection in victory over sin and death, declaring him with power to be the Son of God. You can think of it as though like that was the soil in which their faith sprouted, right? That was the soil in which their faith sprung up. This was the message which gave birth to their faith. Their faith was rooted in Christ and could not be moved to a better soil, right? It was like, okay, well, this is all right, but let's get this into some better soil. No, there was no better soil. There was no separating them away from this. So if this is the soil in which they started and that this is where they should stay to continue to grow. So Paul said in verse 7, they should be built up in Christ. There was no special place to go and no, you know, secret, mysterious teaching, which is the great breakthrough in the Christian life. He, Jesus, is the center and the focus. So in him we have begun, and in him we must continue. We must continue. So if they were to grow as Christians, that would involve them continuing their devotion to Jesus, their increasing knowledge of him, a growing experience of his power as they serve him. And all of this being in Christ is also in line with the faith that they were taught. Remember Epaphras, right? Most likely heard the gospel from Paul in Ephesus and then brings it back to his hometown of Colossae and brings that message to them. And everything that Paul is saying here is like, everything is aligned with what Epaphras, you know, has told you, where you started. You need to continue on. Continue on in holding fast to that faith which with you started. Recognizing that Christ is Lord and living out the new identity in him. Their faith began with Christ as its center. And now he says, continue in that way with Christ as the center of your faith. Now, Paul says this to the Colossian believers because he was concerned, because he knew they were specifically in danger of not continuing. And so he's going to go on to give them three warnings regarding this false teaching. Three warnings, which I think we can learn from too. Okay, so the first warning is a warning about our minds. Let's look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. Don't be deceived by hollow and deceptive philosophy. So this is where that concept of syncretism comes into place, right? We talked about that way back in the introduction to the message, right? Syncretism is the combining of different beliefs and practices. So this false teaching was creating a philosophy, a way of thinking and belief that was incorporating, you know, some of the Jewish traditions, the pagan traditions, worship of angels, mysticism. You know, there was a lot that was getting added on to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And on the surface, right, this syncretistic system, this philosophy, on the surface, you know, it looks okay. It looks good. You know, it's incorporating, it's very pragmatic. It's incorporating so much. You know, it's trying to take the best of this and the best of that. Jam-packed, right, was this philosophy with all kinds of various thinking. And yet, Paul calls it what? Hollow. Hollow. Other translations would say empty. And it looks good because all of it sounds very spiritual. You know, you got talk of angels and spirits, and it has the appearance of belief. Yet Paul calls it deceptive. This false teaching is hollow and deceptive. Why? Because it doesn't depend on Christ and Christ alone. So where is the hollow and deceptive philosophy of our day? Where is it? Well, you can look in a few different places. You can look at the prosperity teachers who glorify the gifts more than the giver. You can look at the whole pseudo-spiritual movement, which talks about an impersonal force in the universe. There's a force at work, positive energies. Using, appropriating the spiritual language, but ultimately all of that is glorifying self. All of that boils down to glorifying self. You might reap some sort of short-term possible benefit from these ways of thinking, but in the end, they are hollow and deceptive, because where is Christ in any of it? And then there are the atheistic philosophies, which has a creatorless creation. Now, you want to talk about hollow, you'll find no meaning in that world with a creatorless creation. You'll find no meaning in your life through that. But it's interesting to me that Paul wrote this not to those outside the church. He's not writing to those outside the church, not to, you know, godless atheists or pagans. No, Paul wrote this to those inside the church, yet who were not satisfied. You see, the false teachers had come along and they figured out how to manipulate the spiritual insecurities that were in the church, learning how to exploit them. Made people feel as though there was something more than Jesus that was required. If they could just get their minds around this or that idea, or understand this or that doctrine beyond the gospel. So the warning here is for us, to our minds. What philosophy or way of thinking has captivated you and seeks to draw you away from Christ? But Paul is going to warn about more than just ideas. He's going to warn about practices too, practices. In verse 16, it says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day." So this can tie into a lot of the Old Testament dietary restrictions and you know, all the other festivals and the Sabbaths, right, in terms of what the Old Testament covenant looked like. So the false teachers had come along and started stirring up the church by telling them, okay, these Christians over here, they are better, right, than these others because, you know, they don't eat such and such. And these over here are worse than these others because they don't drink such and such, or they do drink such and such and such. And these over here are way better than these Christians over here because they celebrate the Sabbath and the festivals. The word in here that's used for judge, when he says do not let anyone judge, in the Greek is a very strong word. It's more like condemn, which seems to suggest this false teaching was saying that by doing or not doing these things, these practices, you will be condemned, that salvation was dependent on these practices. And Paul counters that with an amazing truth in verse 17. We could stop and bear down on this point for the whole time, but we can't. But he says in verse 17, in speaking about all these practices, right, he says, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. All that a shadow of the things that were to come, but the reality is found in Christ. So forbidding eating foods, right? The forbidding of eating foods. A shadow of the holiness of God, the separateness of God, a shadow of the failure of man in the Garden of Eden, a shadow of the bread of life that would come. All the Sabbaths and the festivals, shadows of the new earth and the new creation where we would find what? Our rest and our joy in Christ. Baptism, a shadow of a future resurrection that will be coming. Communion, it's a preview of the great final marriage banquet or feast between Jesus and his bride, the church. All of these practices, shadows of the reality that is Christ. But this false teaching had the Colossians chasing shadows instead of embracing Christ. How ridiculous would it be if someone... Can my shadow be seen? I don't think it can be seen here. Okay. How ridiculous would it be, right, if someone walked into your house, someone you knew, and they saw you, right? And they said, hey, how are you? And they went, they just started hugging your shadow. Oh, so good to see you. You're standing there like, what is this? But I'm right, but they're just having a whole conversation with your shadow, hugging your shadow. That's how ridiculous this false teaching is. That's what Paul's trying to get across here. That's how ridiculous it looks. So the warning to us is don't let the religious practices block your view of Christ. Religion cannot save. Only a relationship with Christ can. Now, how can we know whether we're chasing shadows or embracing Christ? How can we know whether we're chasing shadows or embracing Christ? Well, ask yourself this question. This is a telling question. Ask yourself this question. Do you spend more time thinking about the faults of others or your own faults? Do you spend more time thinking about the faults of others or your own faults? Now, I don't care who you are or how devoted to the church you are. If you find yourself spending more time thinking about the faults of others, you might want to examine what those practices are that you are faulting them for. Because whatever you're judging them on must be what you feel secure about. Whatever you're judging them on, you must feel secure about. And whatever you feel self-righteous about might be what you should be confessing to God, saying, Lord, I've put my hope in this shadow instead of the reality, which is you, and your righteousness, which you have given me. That's the only thing we can stand on. What is the basis on which you feel you are being justified before God? All of these practices that the Colossian church were doing were meant as a one-way street to lead them to Jesus, not to take them away. The Sabbath didn't die for your sins. Not eating or drinking this or that won't get you into heaven. And even if you make it to church every Sunday for the rest of your life, when you stand before God, if you enter into his kingdom, it won't be because you have the longest attendance record, but it will be because of Christ. Don't be distracted by any religion centered on anything other than Christ. And one more warning that Paul gives to these Colossian Christians. He warned them about our own minds. He warns about our own practices. Now he's going to warn about our own experiences. Verse 18 and 19. Actually, just verse 18, I think. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. So it seems as though these false teachers were putting on a show of humility. And apparently they were having visions of some kind that they were, you know, sharing in great detail. That they were advocating some sort of next level spiritual experience. But Paul says that in chasing these so-called spiritual experiences, what happened is that they became puffed up. Puffed up. Or the opposite of humble. The original Greek here for that puffed up has the notion of inflated. You know, I'd like to translate it as full of hot air. That sounds good to me. And Paul is not necessarily knocking visions necessarily here. Paul had visions himself. But the nature of what's going on here is that the outcome of the experience is what? That they are puffed up. Filled with pride instead of humility. When the prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel had their visions of God, they didn't come out of it with their chest puffed up. They didn't come out of it like, oh yeah, look at me. Their response was to humble themselves. Their response was to humble themselves. True Christian faith, it isn't just some idea in your mind. It's not just some religious practices and exercises that you go through, and it's not simply some religious experiences. It's not just an emotional response to a song or feeling warm and fuzzy on the inside or getting goosebumps. And as we're going to wrap up shortly, why this is so important is to be vigilant about what we watch and listen to, what we put into ourselves. So we live in a day and age now where Christians don't just get their teaching from their church on Sunday and through fellowship with other believers in their church. For centuries upon centuries, it was the local church would come together. There would be shepherds there, pastors there who would shepherd the flock and try to faithfully teach and teach God's word, and then they would enter into community with people and learn what it looks like for the body of Christ to come together and learn about Christ through the body of Christ. The day and age we live in now is not quite like that, because you can go into your phone and have an entire worship experience with songs and preaching and the whole thing without getting off your, you can just sit there. Churches upon churches. Worship groups among worship groups. Teachers and preachers and prophets and apostles and all of this at your disposal at a click of a button. So what does this mean? Don't just take every worship experience and teaching on face value. Ask yourself, what is at the center of this worship? What is at the center of this song? What is at the center of this sermon? Is man at the center? Or is Christ at the center? Is the question you need to be asking. Be vigilant. Be vigilant in what you are putting into yourself. The call to us this morning is to continue in Christ and not be taken captive or enslaved by anything else. That's the warning. To guard your mind against hollow and deceptive philosophy. To not chase the shadow of religious practices and continue embracing Christ, who is the reality, who all the shadows point to. To not be inflated with spiritual experiences that are not Christ-centered and to humble ourselves before Him. To combat false teaching with the freedom of the true gospel. See, Paul talks about this false teaching, but he also talks about the true gospel, that we should combat this false teaching with the freedom of the true gospel. And what is that? Look in verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Does this sound familiar? He's already made this point, but he's bringing it back here again. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And remember that the mystery of the gospel is Christ in you. So now he's bringing these ideas together. And in verse 10, he says, and in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. In Christ, you have been brought to fullness. In Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And the great mystery of the gospel is that for those who put their trust in Christ, Christ is in you. So now verse 9, if you combine those ideas, you have been filled in Him. You are made complete in Him. You are free in Him. You don't need to add anything. You can be satisfied in Him. Paul goes on to say in verses 11 to 15, it's an amazing, amazing encapsulation of the gospel, but I'll just try and summarize it. In verses 11 to 15, Paul says that when Jesus died, your old self died. When He was buried, you were buried. When He was raised from the dead, you were made alive. And every last sin that you have committed or will ever commit, and the punishment for it, the great debt of your sin was nailed to the cross, and we bear it no more. We are free. So now, the enemy cannot do the one thing he is able to do. The enemy now cannot do the one thing he is able to do, which is accuse and condemn. You know why? He doesn't have the receipts. He doesn't have the receipts. They were nailed to the cross. You cannot be accused. You cannot be condemned because you are complete in Christ. You are set free in Christ. Glory be to God. Amen.